a week ago, I was with a friend of mine, and we were sitting there, and it was actually my birthday, so we'd gone out for the best donut place, if you're ever in Springfield, Missouri, is called St. George's Donuts. Okay, if you're there, just shout out. I don't get free donuts for this. I'm just telling you, for your good and the glory of God and the deliciousness of donuts. If you're ever in Springfield, Missouri, St. George's Donuts, you will not be disappointed. I promise you that. So we'd gone out for my birthday to St. George's that morning, me and my friend and his son. We got all these donuts for the kids, and so we were just hanging out. And everybody else had gone to Silver Dollar City, and Kurt and I were there, and we were talking. And he is the head of chaplaincy at this big hospital system down in Springfield, Missouri. And he said, hey, something came up. I don't know what it really is, but I have to be on a call for work. So we're just sitting there talking, and noon comes around. That's when the call starts. And so he is getting on this call, and I'm just listening. I'm listening to the call, and I said, well, what's the call about? He said, well, I don't know. They didn't say what it was about, but, you know, it just came up kind of last minute. Good thing, bad thing, I don't know. So we're listening to this call with Kurt, and as I'm listening to the call, it turns out it's a really, really good thing because this big hospital system was introducing this new benefit that they were going to give to all their senior level employees, managers and higher. And it was a sabbatical. They were rolling out a sabbatical policy to these people. If they'd served 5 years or more, they were eligible for up to a month of just time off for rest and refreshment. After the call, Kurt couldn't really believe what had just happened, that they're like, hey, you're going to be eligible for this 4 weeks off, and it's, you know, going to be this benefit that's being added. And he's already been serving for at least 5 years, so he'll be up in the next year or two. They can only have so many people at a time. But the interesting thing to me was, here you have a hospital system. Now, years and years ago, it was founded, I think, as a Methodist hospital system. Today, it's basically maybe Methodist in name, but it's a secular business. Big time. They do millions. I don't know if they do billions, but they do probably hundreds of millions of dollars of business. They are the largest single employer down in that area. And here they are, and they are embracing the concept of sabbatical, which comes, the word sabbatical and the word Sabbath are not synonymous, but they're very related. The idea of rest that comes with a sabbatical, a longer period of time for rest and refreshment, comes straight out of the idea of Sabbath that we started looking at last week. And I thought, that is fascinating that a secular company has seen that Sabbath or rest is so important to their business model. They're not doing this, I don't believe, I'm a little cynical. I don't believe they're doing this just out of the goodness of their heart. Right, they're doing this because they have seen and they've realized that they need to retain their best people, and they need their best people to be at their best if they're going to perform their best as a hospital system. And so they are looking around for ways that they can make that happen. And what they've landed on is costly. It's going to cost them money. It's going to force people out of their comfort zone. It's a costly thing. But this idea of rest, sabbatical, Sabbath, is what they've landed on as a secular company. See, there is a goodness that is, I think, becoming more and more apparent to the way God has structured the world. That when he said to his people, I want you to keep the Sabbath, it's true for the people of God, but there's a truth in it and a goodness in it, even for people who don't follow God. And that's what I think I was seeing there with the hospital system. But it's not just that. See, if it's true that taking rest once a week for 1 day every 7 days is a good way to live, that's a blessing. That's kind of how we were made to live. As the people of God, that's not all it is. See, there's more for us in this idea of Sabbath than simply rest and renewal and refreshment like we talked about last week. There is supposed to be not just physical health and well-being, not just emotional health and well-being, but spiritual health and well-being that goes along with it as well. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, just four verses this morning. We're going to look at this question, how does Sabbath help us keep and renew our relationship with God? How does it keep our relationship with God healthy and vibrant? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. This is on page about 150 in the Bibles that are there underneath the pews or the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's why we open it up every week. We read from it. We look at it. We teach it. Our classes focus on it. If you don't have one, please take that Bible home with you as a gift from us. And Pastor Matt, who started the service, he's put together a Bible reading plan that's out here on the resource wall. We'd love for you to grab a Bible and read it this week. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. This is Moses writing to the people of Israel. We're going to delve more into the background and the context of this as we go. But this is what he said, and this should sound familiar. This is a reiteration of the commandment that we see in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. He says this, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." I want to delve into that because that is interesting. Then look at verse 15. This is where we're going to really camp out and spend a lot of time in verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This morning we are going to look at what is this deeper thing that God wants to give us as his people, those who have a special relationship with him. What does he want to do through Sabbath in our lives? We're going to look at why that works, why it's effective. What do we need that this provides? You could look at it that way. And then I want to spend a few minutes with you thinking about how do we practically put that into place. And just so you know, this really dovetails really well with communion. So at the end of the sermon time, we're going to flow right into a time of communion together, remembering what the Lord has done for us. So the what? What is Sabbath? What can Sabbath be that's more than just rest and refreshment? Sabbath is to be a reminder of God's redemption of his people. Not just a time for rest and renewal. It is a time for rest and renewal. But even as secular companies have already shown, they are gravitating towards this. Like people who don't believe in God or not following Christ, they are gaining an understanding that this is a necessary part of healthy, living, human flourishing. But it's not just that. It's a reminder, to be a reminder of God's redemption of his people. You weren't with us last week, but I introduced the sermon series, and I went all the way back to the first story in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and then it overflows into chapter 2. And on the seventh day, it says this, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He put down, he'd finished. And I said last week, the hard thing for us in practicing rest is that our work is never finished. God was finished with his work, and so he had a little bit of an advantage on us. But he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested, I think, as a model for us. He put down his work. And it's interesting, he didn't rest from everything. It says he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. He put down the work that he had been doing. But he was still God over the universe. He was still sustaining the entire universe. So it wasn't that he put down all his responsibilities, but the work that he was doing, he set it down because it was finished. And the word rested there is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Literally, you could translate this, God Sabbath on the seventh day. He set an example for us. He was a model for us. So if we fast forward to our text this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is what we read. And it's super interesting. Super interesting to think about. Verse 12, he says this, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you might think, well, that sounds like what I've heard before. But what we've actually heard before in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses brought this down off the mountain. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. This is the first time of his commanding this, and he says, remember it. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he's changed what he says. He's intensified it. He says, observe it. And the word observe here is different than remember. Remember is just calling something to mind. The word observe is from a word that often gets translated as to guard. You know, like the people who guard, like the queen, or the people who guard and are in Arlington and kind of march back and forth at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, or people who guard, security guards. That's kind of the idea behind this word. They've translated it observe because it kind of makes more sense to us in English, but you could just as well translate this guard. Guard the Sabbath day. I think what Moses had found, and we're going to talk more about this, but there had been 40 years between the initial giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and our verse today. There had been 40 years of wilderness wandering. And I think maybe what happened is that Moses had come to understand that it wasn't just good enough for these people to be told to remember, because they're people and they're so prone to forget. He needed to give them something a little bit stronger than just remember. And so he says, observe or guard the Sabbath day. Guard the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he says. If you were here last week, to keep it holy means to set it aside for special use. It's not for the common everyday thing. It's this special set aside day, and that's kind of what we're bringing in today. It's for rest and refreshment, we talked about last week, but it's for even more than that, as we're going to see this morning. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. So he's going back to that command that had been issued 40 years before on Mount Sinai. As the Lord your God commanded you. And then he gives the specifics. 6 days you shall labor. This is kind of rehashing Exodus 20. And do all your work. So you're supposed to work for 6 days. But then he says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. And then I think this is so fascinating. I don't think I talked about this a lot last week. But look at the scope. Because if you're a person, you know, and you have a level of authority, maybe over a family or over a business or something else, sometimes you're able to structure probably your week so that other people are taking care of things and you can have time off. But it's fascinating what he does here with the scope. He's not saying, hey, I want you as the head of the household to take a Sabbath while everybody else does everything. He's not saying, hey, I want you as the head of the company or the group of people to take time off while everybody else keeps it running. Look what he says, Deuteronomy 13 and 14, or 5, 13 and 14. On it, you shall not do any work. Or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or even the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That's fascinating. What God had in mind for his people was that once a week, there was a full stop for everyone associated with the household. What he's describing here is a Jewish household. You would have grandparents and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and kids and grandkids and servants and livestock all living together in a big family kind of living situation. And what he's saying is Sabbath rest was not just to be for the people who were at the top. It wasn't just to be for the family. Then the servants did everything. It wasn't even just to be for the people. but also the animals as well. And it wasn't just for all those, but even if there was some stranger there who you were, you know, like helping out because they didn't have provision, they were working, you weren't supposed to work them on the Sabbath either. It was supposed to be for everyone. For everyone. It's fascinating to think, like God's provision of the Sabbath, of rest, of refreshment, was not just to be for his people who were in charge, but also for their livestock, and even for the sojourner within their gates. But verse 15 is really where it starts to change, or be added onto, not change. Moses brings a new aspect to this for us. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." And why would he say this? We look back at this and we think, oh, of course. It'd be easy to remember, but that's not true, is it? We are very prone to forget. I know I'm prone to forget. And the further stuff gets in the rearview mirror, the easier it is for me to forget about, or like to kind of sugarcoat, or to forget the bad parts of. And so he says, you need to remember. Observe the Sabbath day so that you remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. For 400 years, the people of God had been slaves in the land of Egypt. And you think about that. In the land of Egypt was a land of no rest. There wasn't a provision in the Egyptian calendar for the Sabbath of the servants of the Egyptians. That wasn't a thing. In fact, in the book of Exodus, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to let your people go. In fact, we're going to work them harder. They're going to have to make the same amount of bricks, but we're not going to give them the raw materials that they need to make the bricks. He was heartless, brutal, cruel, merciless as a taskmaster over the Jewish people. So he says, you shall remember that you were a slave. That's what you were living under. You were living in the land of no rest under a taskmaster who cared nothing for you. You were just a means to getting more bricks for his buildings. But then there's this and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God sent Moses, and he sent the 10 plagues, and he brought them out of Egypt. And look what he does here. He says, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So what he's doing is he's saying, you need to use the Sabbath to remember. You need to remember that on the day where I'm calling you to rest, you need to remember the land of no rest. On the day that I'm calling you to reflect on the goodness of God, you need to remember the cruelty of the Egyptian slave masters that you lived under. That's why it was so important for them to keep this, because it was supposed to be a weekly reminder of the new situation that they had been living under, a cruel, unrestful regime, but now they had been brought out and saved and redeemed by their God. And what's fascinating in the Bible is there's like a one-to-one correlation between what God did with the Exodus and what God has done for us as Christians in Christ. He brought them out of slavery, physical slavery in Egypt, by his power and his goodness. And he has delivered us from the slavery and the darkness and the cruel master that we were living under through his son. And so we come to a verse like Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You just see the parallelism here. God brought the people of Israel out of slavery, and he was sending them into a good land where he was going to rule over them. In Colossians 1, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the place of spiritual slavery, and he just transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, the Exodus was pointing forward to something that was bigger and greater. Was this tremendous, outstanding experience in the life of the Jewish people that they still commemorate to this day. But that was just a foretaste of what God has done for us in Christ. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And here's the thing, at least for me, is it is really easy to forget. I started walking with the Lord when I was about 19 years old. And one of the reasons I started walking with the Lord is I had walked down the road of sin and pursuing my own desires and pleasure. And I had got down that road, not as far as you can go, but I got down it a little bit of a ways, and I'd found that it was bitter. And there was nothing good down that road. So I came to a place in my life where I was open again to the Lord. And I started walking with Him in college. But I'll tell you, having walked with Him for a couple decades now, it's easy to forget what it was like living in the domain of darkness. It's easy to forget what it was like living under the slavery, willing slavery in my case, to my sin. It's easy to forget the death and the pain that that way of life brought into my life. I'm not saying I'm not perfect today. I'm far from perfect. But it's easy to forget what that life was like. And so I think Sabbath, even for Christians, was to be a reminder. God's redemption. God's redemption. Now, why is this so important? Because there is this renewal. Because we forget, we need a renewal on a regular basis. And remembering God's redemption renews our relationship with Him. When we forget what life was like, when we forget where we were headed, when we forget what the suffering and the pain that was involved in walking on the road of sin, when we forget that, we're in danger of wanting to go back to it. Just like the children of Israel, there's this back and forth conversation. Something bad happens in the Exodus and they're like, "Oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here? It would have been better if we'd been in Egypt. At least we had vegetables to eat." Because they forgot. They forgot what it was really like, but remembering God's redemption and what we were before and what He did to bring us out, it renews our relationship with Him. See, the history of the people of God, it was long. It started with a man named Abraham. And Abraham was chosen by God. God spoke to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave everything that's familiar. I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. You're going to be my guy. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn you into a great nation." So Abraham finally has a son at 100 years old. His name is Isaac. And Isaac and Abraham, they're living in this land, just wandering in tents. And Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they come along, and they're wandering. And Jacob, he does some mean stuff to his brother, so he has to leave. But he comes back to the land, but he's still wandering. They don't possess the land that God had promised them yet. One of Jacob's sons is Joseph. And Joseph is sold by his own brothers down into slavery in Egypt, and he becomes the second highest official in Egypt. There's a famine in the land, and so all of the family of Jacob, the family of Joseph, they go down to Egypt. That's how they end up in Egypt. And for 400 years, they're in Egypt, and they're in slavery. And they're having to do the hard manual labor for the Egyptian people. 400 years later, we think about 1446 BC, God calls a guy named Moses, and Moses goes down to Egypt. And God gives him a message for Pharaoh. It says, "Hey, tell Pharaoh this, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No way, I'm not letting the people go." So God visits the Egyptians with plague after plague after plague, 10 of them. And finally, on the 10th plague, Pharaoh relents, and he says, "Okay, fine, you can go." And it's fascinating, the final plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. And so God says to Moses, he says, "Hey, the angel of death is going to come through. And the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn of all the people and of all the livestock in the land of Egypt, unless you do something that's going to feel a little weird. Unless you take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and you kill it, and you collect its blood, and you take that blood and you put it on the frame on the of your door outside your house. And the angel of death comes through, he'll see the blood, and he'll pass over that house. And everybody inside will be saved. So they get up in the morning and Pharaoh's oldest son is dead. All the firstborn of all the Egyptians are dead. All the firstborn of all the cattle are dead. And so Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so the Jewish people, they get up and they leave. They've been freed. About a minute later, Pharaoh looks around and he says, uh-oh. We just released our entire workforce. What are we going to do? I know what we're going to do. We're going to load up the army. We're going to go get them back. So he loads up the chariots and they rush out after the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are there. They're by the edge of the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh and his huge, massive army. And they're coming behind him. There's nothing they can do except God intervenes and he puts a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud between his people and the Egyptians. And then he opens up the Red Sea in front of them. And the people cross over on dry land. And then he lifts the pillar and the Egyptians begin to pursue. And he lets the water go back and they're all drowned in the Red Sea. And you would think that people who had just experienced all of that would be slow to forget. But they go to Mount Sinai, they have the covenant with God. That's where the Ten Commandments comes. One of them is the Sabbath. Then they set out from there and they're going to go into the land that God has said he's going to give them. They send 12 spies into the land. And for 40 days, the guys go to and forth inside the land, and they come back and they give a report, and the report is, hey, there's 10 of them that give one report, and they say, the land is amazing, it's wonderful, it'd be great to live there, but we got one problem, there's these huge people and we can't ever beat them. And there's two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and they say, the land is great, the people are huge, but do you remember the Red Sea? Do you remember the plagues? How God decimated our slaveholders? How can we say he's not going to give us this land? But the people forgot. They went with the 10. And God did this. He pronounced a judgment on them. He said, okay, if you're not going to trust me, you're not going to believe that I can do what I've said I'm going to do, then everyone from this generation, 20 years and older, is going to die in the wilderness. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness and God provided for them, but person after person of that unbelieving generation, they were buried in the sand. Until 40 years later, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy comes when there's a new generation. And the book of Deuteronomy that we're looking at this morning is the book of the renewal of the covenant with a new generation. There's been 40 years that have transpired between when they came out of Egypt and today. And so the book of Deuteronomy is written. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. What it looks like. This is a shot from the eastern side of the Jordan River there with the Dead Sea. They're looking to the west. In the west, they could see the land of Israel that they're gonna go, the promised land that God has given them. But all their fathers, all their mothers, their parents, their grandparents who didn't believe God, they're gone. This is a new generation. It's been 40 years. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. In Deuteronomy 29:1, it says, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded of Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. That was 40 years before this. And so when it comes to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, when it says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. This is part of the reason you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, so that you can remember. Why is it so important? Why is it so difficult for them to remember? Because they were, many of them were probably small children when they came out of Egypt. The oldest of them would have been about 19 years old when they came out of Egypt. It had been 40 years since they had been in slavery in the land of Egypt. It was starting to fade as a memory. And so God gave them this means of remembering, keeping the Sabbath. Just imagine their children, because they were about to cross into the promised land, and their children would have crossed over into the promised land, and they would have been brought up in the promised land, and the wilderness would have been a distant memory for them. And then think of their grandchildren, who would have never even had the experience of coming over the river. They'd just been raised in the promised land. With each successive generation, it would have been more difficult to remember that they had grown up, or they had originated as slaves in Egypt, and God had brought them out. And so he said, keep the Sabbath. Remember the land of no rest where you had cruel taskmasters, because otherwise you will drift from God. See, the reminder of God's redemption renews our relationship with Him. It's what it's made to do, because we're people so prone to forget. So here's the takeaway for the morning. When we think of Sabbath, yes, Sabbath is for rest, it's for refreshment, it's for renewal. There's good that even secular people, like who don't hold or believe the Scriptures really, they see the inherent good in it. It's good for their companies. But for us as the people of God, we're not just supposed to use it just for emotional and physical well-being, but also for deepening our spiritual relationship with God. Use it to remember God's redemption. Use it to remember God's redemption. That's why he says, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. There's a question here I just want to ask, because maybe you're a person, you're sitting here, and you've never experienced the redemption of God. You're still enthralled to your sin. You're still enslaved to your sin. But maybe even this morning, the Spirit of God is working, and he's calling out to you and saying, hey, would you trust in me? The Bible says this, that when you trust in Christ, you are, in the words of Colossians chapter 1, you are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Simply by calling out to God in faith, Lord, please save me on the basis of Christ. We are saved. And if you haven't done that, man, we would love to talk with you about that. I would love to talk with you about that. Matt would love to talk with you about that. Pastor Matt, any of our elders or other leaders, we would just love to talk with you about what it means to trust Christ as your Savior. Question for us who do know Jesus. Do we use Sabbath to remember our redemption from sin and death through Jesus? Let's be honest. Most of us probably aren't very good at practicing Sabbath at all for rest and refreshment. I look around the room and I see a ton of hardworking folks. And probably the hardest thing for you is just to put it down. But this is like a next level. That on the day, if you set aside a day for rest and refreshment, don't just do it for rest and refreshment, but also for remembering that God has redeemed you from sin and death. That's where you were headed. And he's transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's your new reality. You have in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's things we do. I think reading the Bible, praying, spiritual activities. I think Sunday has become a day, hopefully, of Sabbath and rest. Hopefully, church is part of your Sabbath experience. A time where you can be renewed, where you can sit and you can remember what God has done for you in Christ? One of the things we talk about is loving God, and what does it look like to love God? And I think this, the communal meeting once a week, in a time of renewal and remembering, is one of the ways we love God, because it takes effort to get here. It'd be easier to sit at home. It'd be easier to watch the service online, in your pajamas, sipping your coffee in your lounge chair. You know, these chairs aren't bad, but man, you probably have some really nice chairs. That'd be easier. But one of the ways we love God is by making this a priority, and it's making the Sabbath a priority. So use Sabbath to remember God's redemption, not just for refreshment, not just for renewal, not just for some downtime so you can keep going with what He's called you to do, but for a time of deepening your relationship with Christ.